Once again, it's my privilege to welcome you to another edition of the More Abundant Life radio broadcast. My name is Adrian Westney Jr. I'm your host today. The More Abundant Life is a radio broadcast which features inspiring messages and presentations by Pastor Wendley Phipps. And today we have The Light of the World. Yes, that's the title of today's message, The Light of the World. It's going to be message number 187 in our series, and I invite you to stay tuned and to listen to the rest of our program today. As always, we have some very good things in store for you and a very special message which Pastor Phipps is going to present in just a moment or two. Today we do have some music. In fact, the music today is going to be the title song of our program. It is so appropriate to the message today that we decided to use it as our musical presentation today. So here is Fill the World with Love.
Anybody can tell you what a world this would be if we learn to love each other. I know we would see it. Sharing what's in our hearts, we learn to live together through the stormy weather. No matter how hard we try, we gotta keep believing we can make a better world. Down inside your heart and show you really care. Someone may find in you hope for their tomorrow. All you did was smile, and you will only feel that God put you there.
Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus 23. What book did I say? The book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 34. It's always good when the pastor asks you to go to your Bible, then you can search the scriptures. Amen. Amen. Leviticus 23:34, I read, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacle for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer and burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which you give unto the Lord." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word today. Our message this morning, Light of the World. Around the close of the harvest each year in Israel, the people left the security of their homes and camped all around Jerusalem in little huts of palm leaves and olive branches. As far as the eye could see, sprawling tents and temporary dwellings dotted the landscape. The sheer scale of the encampment was enough to boggle the mind. This was the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was much more than just another celebration of their social and spiritual heritage. The Feast of Tabernacles was the great holiday of the nation. This feast was preceded by a day of atonement, which occurred on the 10th day of the seventh month, when everyone was to afflict his soul by confessing his sins, both to the Lord and to his brethren. This humiliation was to prepare the way for the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. It lasted 7 days. It was a memorial of the protecting care of God when he led Israel through the wilderness. The Feast of Tabernacles was instituted by God to bring back to their collective remembrance a difficult chapter in their history. At the Feast of Tabernacles, God's people recounted those difficult days when Moses and their forefathers wandered in the wilderness. The Feast of Tabernacles was God's way of reminding his people of the temporary nature of their earthly tabernacle. The Feast of Tabernacles was God's way of reminding his people of the work still left to be done. It was God's way of keeping before the people the work they had to do before they could see the promised land. The Feast of Tabernacles was a testament to their hopes, but it was also God's opportunity to remind his people that they were spiritually unprepared to possess the land of Canaan. The Feast of Tabernacles signified that they had come full circle one more year without entering the land of promise. Brothers and sisters, as I attend our general conference, for me, it is a bittersweet experience. It is held in the land of my new birth. See, I was born again in Canada. I found Jesus Christ in Canada. But for me, like many of God's people attending the Feast of Tabernacles, my visits to our large convocations are always bittersweet. You see, these large convocations bring me face to face with the reality that spiritually as a people, we're still here. And we're still wandering in the wilderness of woe and sorrow. It reminds me that we are still as a people unprepared for the place God has prepared for us. As I listen to the preaching and to the singing, it reminds me of those faithful pioneers who have gone on before us. For me, I say these convocations are bittersweet. They remind me that we are not home yet. They remind me of faithful soldiers who can no longer bear the battle in the heat of the day. They remind me of faithful soldiers who have shielded their swords, who have placed them back in their scabbards and laid down to rest in hopes that Jesus soon will come. They remind me of faces I've loved so long who can no longer be with us. I have a mother buried there in that soil. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in the sweet stillness of my moments with God, I long to hear the strains of angelic choruses sing. I enjoy the music that I hear from our large choirs and our congregations. But every time I pass this way, I'm reminded that I'm still listening to the jangling discords of earth. I'm reminded that we as a people have not found and we have not done what we promised God we would do. And that's why we're still here. Every time I pass this way, I'm jolted by the reality that we as a people are in greater need today of God's power than ever before. And because we do not have God's power like we ought, we have become sellers of slogans. We've become merchants of rhetoric. We've become peddlers of policy. You're not listening to me. We've become peddlers of policy and distributors of things novel because we do not have God's power like we should. We spend more time making decisions than we do making disciples. And because we do not have God's power like we should, we've become casualties of our own apathy, casualties of our own indifference. And in our churches, we spend too much time, and that's why we're still here. We spend too much time punishing each other with our own pettiness. That's why we're still here. I said, that's why we're still here. We spend too much time victimizing each other in the name of the Lord. Folks working like the devil for the Lord. That's why we're still here. Is it any wonder that we are like those Israelites by the rivers of Babylon? Every convocation reminds me we're still scuffling, struggling, wrestling with sin and evil. These large convocations remind us of two things. The first is that we are only nomads here. We are Bedouins here. We are maladjusted to the climate of sin and wrong, but we're still here. They should remind us that we are a peculiar people. We're in a dry and barren land, but we're still here. These large convocations ought to inspire us to do whatever we've got to do to get ready for the great day of our Lord's appearing. It's nice to rejoice in the fellowship of the saints, but I'm looking forward to fellowship with loved ones who have been laid to rest. I'm looking forward to walking with the 420 elders. I'm looking forward to singing backup for the 144,000 choir. I can't be in the choir, but maybe Lord let me sing backup. We must never lose our longing to see those saints who have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. We must never lose our longing to see those saints in whose mouth there was found, says the Bible, no guile. I want to meet one of those saints because I haven't met any down here yet. In whose mouth there is no guile. Who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. We ought to long to hear the 144,000 tell their story, give their testimonies, sing the song that even angels can't sing. Oh, these large convocations ought to make you homesick for heaven. By the rivers of Babylon we sit and we weep as we think of Zion. When the children of Israel were brought as slaves and prisoners of war to that strange land, they never forgot that they were a long way from their own land and country. They never forgot that Babylon was a house of bondage. We're living in a house of bondage. Cable TV and all. It's still bondage. They never forgot that their conquerors housed them, fed them, employed them in their fields and galleys. But a benevolent master is still a master. Even if he's good to you. He's still a master. In this strange land, God's people were not allowed to build and live in the cities, the places of commerce and concourse. Instead, they were relegated to live by the rivers of solitude, where they mingled their tears with the streams at the river's edge. You can find some of them by the river Chebar in Ezekiel and by the river Uli in Daniel. But as God's people reflected on Zion, its walls and temples, as they reflected on the former glory of their beloved Zion, they would sit by the river and they wept. They said, when we remembered Zion, we put our instruments away. We hung our harps on the willow trees. Are you with me today? We could find, what they were saying is, we could find no solace in entertainment. Entertainment tonight shouldn't keep you satisfied. They said we could find no solace in diversion. We brought our harps for songs of comfort, but when we remembered Zion, our grief, we were grieved in our spirit. When we remembered Zion, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Brothers and sisters, the songs they used in worship, they found it difficult to sing them under bondage and slavery. One writer said, they did not hide their harps in the bushes or in the hollows of the rocks, but they hung them up in full view as to say to Babylon, we cannot sing God's song for you, for your gods. We put away our harps. We refused to sing. Brothers and sisters, when they came to the Feast of Tabernacles, the glory of Jerusalem was always in their minds. We could not use our songs and harps, they said, for praising God alone. For the entertainment of Babylon's sons. You know, when people always ask me, how come you don't sing that other kind of music? I can't sing. Use the gift God has given me to entertain the sons of Babylon. I'm not going to use this gift God has given me to entertain the sons of Babylon. We cannot forget the glories of our Jerusalem home. For if we forget thee, O Jerusalem, let our tongues cleave to the roof of our mouths. And so, like we do today in Toronto, Canada, our church has come full circle another 5 years. As fathers and mothers and sons and daughters came from every corner in Israel, we gather today from every corner of the globe. At the Feast of Tabernacles, the outer court of the temple was crowded with pilgrims. It's crowded up there today, too. Every morning, water was brought in a golden vessel from the pool of Siloam, and the priests would pour the water upon the altar of sacrifice. It was an awesome experience to be there. The water being poured on the altar of sacrifice reminded them of the day that in Meribah, when God brought water out of a rock, it reminded them that if ever they came into difficult places, that God would provide a miracle. To me, one of the great mysteries of God's character is that sometimes, even in our murmuring and unfaithfulness, even in our shame and our unworthiness, God still works miracles for us. What a mighty God. To me, this is one of the great mysteries of God's character, that even in the midst of our failure and treachery, in the midst of our faults and transgressions, God is still willing to move mountains for us. Amen. Oh, how God came through every morning during the Feast of Tabernacles, the pouring of the water. It was also meant to inspire them to be faithful. But today, for the next few moments, I want to draw your attention to what God's people did during the evenings of the encampment at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it was something to see. Every night, as the darkness settled over Jerusalem, the priest would go to the temple, and they would light two great lamps. They tell me that the light was so bright that it would shine in every quarter of the holy city of Jerusalem. Years before this, you know, Isaiah had warned that darkness would cover the earth. Gross darkness, the people. And we are living in such a time today. But every time they lit the lamps, it reminded them, say with me today, that one day a great light was coming. It would also lighten their hearts and not just their houses. Every time they lit the lamps, they remembered the words of Isaiah that someday even the Gentiles will come to the light. And even kings would come to the brightness of his rising. And during one of the Feast of Tabernacles, oh, thank you, Lord. Servant of God said that Jesus was in the temple court at the time of the feast. Crowds assembled in the place and in the court. They were going through this activity. They erected high standards, she said, upon which they placed lamps that were branching. After the evening sacrifice, these lamps were lighted, and the flame was bright. Stay with me. Strong. Filled the court. It represented the pillar of fire that guided the children of Israel through the wilderness. She said that this sight created the greatest enthusiasm. This bright light that shone all through Jerusalem, and their admiration for this light, she says, was unbounded. Their rejoicing was universal, but Jesus was looking at it. The one who created the light, who enshrouded in the pillar of fire, who protected the children through Israel. The Son of God looked at the lamp, she said, which represented him. He couldn't take it. His voice, full of melody, that voice that commanded silence, was suddenly heard speaking in clear, unadulterated tones, "I am the light of the world." His words fell on the ears of the people with a strange power. For when he spoke, divinity flashed through humanity. The light of the world. I am the light of the world. Amen. Brothers and sisters, allow me to share a few things about this light, about light. The first thing light helps you to do is to see. All right. I can tell you it is the light of Jesus shining in your life that will help you to see the true character of people around you. You see, when you can, amen. You know, sometimes you will look at somebody and the Lord will speak to you and say to you, "She ain't right. Move on." Sometimes the Lord will speak to you. Sometimes the Lord will say to you, "That person needs me. Go to him." The light of Jesus shining in your heart will help you to see the true character of those around you. But most importantly, the light will help you to see yourself. Amen. The way you really are. This light of his purity will let you see any falseness in you. The light of his perfection will help you to see that even at your best, your righteousness is still filthy rags. Next thing the light of Jesus in your heart will do for you, it will guide you. "For he that followeth me," said Jesus, "won't walk in darkness. So walk as children of light. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world," said Jesus. Brothers and sisters, those words lift our Christ above the limitations of all humanity, and they bring us to our knees. He is the light of the world. He was thinking of the darkness that would overtake our cities when he said that. Because we're living in darkness today. I said we're living in darkness today. He was thinking of the darkness of fear. We're fearful. Uncertainty. He was thinking of the darkness that rules over the kingdom of death and the grave. I'm glad he's the light of the world. I'm glad Jesus is the light of the world. Listen to one writer said. Listen to what he said. For Lord, we know no dawn but thine. Send forth thy beams divine. In the early days of America, the pioneers in the Northwest used to attend church in old log schoolhouses in the woods. And there weren't many clocks and watches back then. And the church meetings were always announced that they would begin at early candlelight. In those days, there wasn't an electricity. There weren't many oil lamps either. But the church folk had a custom, an unwritten rule in the neighborhood. It was understood that every family attending the service that night would bring at least one candle. The first one to arrive would light his candle, put it on one of the wooden candlesticks on the windowsill. He would let the hot wax drip in the base. Are you listening to me? And then he would steady the candle before it cooled. And every man who came into the service would light his candle. And as the congregation grew, the light would grow. If the congregation was small, it would be what the church folk call a dim light in the church. If it was a large congregation, the place was lit up with a warm and holy glow. I'm asking you today, is the world seeing in our churches a dim light? Or is it a bright light? Is the light of God shining in you?
That brings us to the end of our program for today. I do hope that you enjoyed the program and that you enjoyed and understood the message Pastor Phipps presented. If you would like to obtain a copy of today's message, please call the Seabrook Church office at 301-577-6342. Today you will want to ask for program number 187 in our series. That's program number 187. The Seabrook Church number again is 301-577-6342. Also, if you would like to attend the Seabrook Church in person, the address is 8900 Good Luck Road, and that's in Lanham, Maryland, which is in the Washington, D.C. metropolitan area. Well, until next time, my name is Adrian Westney, Jr. As always, I like to wish you God's richest blessings for this week. Please join us again for another program, but until you can, remember the words of John 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, "I came that you might have life, and that that life might be the more abundant life."
In your heart.